Our first reading this morning comes from the book of Leviticus, chapter 19. And we'll be reading verses 9 through 18. Leviticus 19, beginning with verse 9. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge. Neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. And you shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. You shall not steal. You shall not deal falsely. You shall not lie to one another. You shall not swear by my name falsely and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him. The wages of a hired servant shall not remain with you all night until the morning. You shall not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. You shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
The New Testament reading, the first one, is the sermon text as well. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 through 25, and chapter 2, 1 through 3. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. And then from Matthew 5, 43 through 48, echoing some of these words, especially from Leviticus, Jesus says in Matthew 5, beginning at verse 43, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord, illumine your word by the power of the Holy Spirit. May these words, which have been providentially written down and preserved and kept, may these words, which are the very word of life, be illumined, your light shined upon them, so that we receive them and benefit greatly from them today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in this passage in 1 Peter, Peter is addressing two things, two basic things, and they are identity and behavior. Now, those are not the points of the sermon outline, but they're the two things that are being addressed in the points of the sermon outline, identity and behavior. So let's consider the question of identity for a moment. Many people are struggling with their identity these days, are they not? There's a television commercial for Ancestry.com. And a lady has gone on to Ancestry.com and she's been casting about and seeing what she can find out about her ancestors. And she finds a leaf. And she finds something very interesting. She finds that her great-great-grandfather's draft card is there. And she can see it. And it gives her a sense of identity. This is my great-great-grandfather and so forth. It's nice. But what if she finds that old great-great-grandpa was a swindler and that great-great-grandma was a woman of ill repute? Then what does she do? You see, that doesn't always solve the problem, just looking back and finding out who our ancestors are. Because our ancestors are somewhat tainted, are they not? Even if it doesn't show up on Ancestry.com. There is this mad quest for self-identity and self-expression these days. People are coming out as gay. Females are coming out as male. Males are coming out as female. And lately, a Caucasian has come out as African American. And to top it all off, Rush Limbaugh, who's rather large, has come out as skinny. Identity is important. And this casting about for all these identity things is something that we need to consider. Because identity does lead to behavior. It really does. So let's see what Peter teaches us about identity and behavior. First of all, he says that love is commanded. Now, we tend to think of love as something that happens to us. We fall into it. But he says it's to be commanded here. Love is commanded. He says in verse 22, having purified your souls, your identity as a Christian, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another. Earnestly, not just fake it. He says, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. And then verse 23, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. First Peter describes the human experience of salvation, conversion. He describes it under the terms of having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth. That's faith. And he describes it as having been born again. He says, this is your identity. And coming out of that identity, you must love sincerely and earnestly and from a pure heart. Love. Identity. This is who you are. According to Peter, who you are, who I am here today, sitting in this room, we are the most loving, the most caring, the most self-giving, the most godlike people on the planet. That is who we are. That is our identity as born again, as people whose hearts have been purified by the gospel. That is who we are ontologically, down deep. That is what we are. He says, since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God, this is who you are. The seed of God has been planted in you, and it is taking root. That is who you are. That is your identity. Now, there are competing seeds. In the second chapter, verse 1, he says, put away all malice and all deceit and all hypocrisy and all envy and all slander. And that echoes what we read from from Leviticus 19. Don't cheat your brother. Don't keep his wages if you owe him wages. Don't slander him. But love your neighbor as yourself. That's the way that passage ended. So we got to get rid of the seeds of the old life, and we need to cultivate the seed of the new life. But the new life is really who you are in Christ. It's really what you are in Christ. Now, there are a lot of old seeds hanging around in the dust of our lives. When I studied agriculture at Black Hawk College in Illinois, I learned, and I've said this once in a sermon before at least, I've learned that in 1 cubic inch of prairie soil, there are over 100 seeds, believe it or not. They're really small, but over 100 seeds in the average cubic inch of prairie soil. And so gardening, therefore, in a fallen world, means that weeds are present. And to extend that metaphor, we have these unwanted seeds in us all of malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. These have been inherited from our fallen nature. And if they're left to themselves, they will naturally choke out the good seeds planted in the garden of your life. Without the gracious seed of God, which we now have, without that, your life would be a field of weeds. It would be a field of tares. It would be worthless and be ready to be burned, as Hebrews says later. But what Peter is saying is your true identity is that you are born again and you have this living and abiding Word of God in you. And the Word of God, the seed of God, is invincible. It will not fail. It will not be overtaken with the weeds, but it actually chokes out the weeds and all the accoutrements thereof. He says it in quoting the Old Testament in verse 24, "For all flesh is like grass, and its glory like the grass, the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord remains forever." And this is the word, the good news that was preached to you, that you've received, that has caused you to be born again. This is who you really are. This is your identity. As I said before, you're the most loving, most gracious, most caring people. That is your new self down deep. Love is vital to us as God's image bearers. Now, there's an illustration I heard from another preacher. It comes from a short story called The Capital of the World by Hemingway. So here it is to illustrate that we need God's, we need love. He says, "No one could really say why he ran away, or perhaps he didn't, but was kicked out of his home by his father for something foolish that he had said or done. Either way, Paco found himself wandering the streets of Madrid, Spain, with hopes of entering into a profession that would most likely get him killed, bullfighting. But that was the last thing his father wanted for him, which is why he tried something desperate, which he desperately hoped would work. There was little or no chance that he would be able to find Paco by wandering the streets of Madrid. So instead, he put an advertisement in the local paper. The advertisement read, 'Paco, meet me at the Hotel Montana at noon on Tuesday. All is forgiven. Love, Papa.' Paco is such a common name in Spain that when the father went to the Hotel Montana the next day at noon, there were 800 young men named Paco waiting for their fathers and waiting for the forgiveness that they never thought was possible." We need love. We need forgiveness. Love leads to forgiveness that is vital for all of us. And that's why the old seeds from the old Garden of Eden, malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander, have to be choked out and removed. They are fatal. So what Peter is saying here, in effect, is this is who you really are as born-again people, as people who have the Word of God living in you, have the Holy Spirit applying the Word of God to you. This is who you really are. So get out ahead of it. Get out ahead of the old life. Now that you've been made perfect in righteousness, let faith transform the present struggle into a victory. He says, in effect, in Christ, your true self is not your inner child or some lost identity that you need to find, like so many people are looking for these days. It is not some assertion of yourself over others or demand for respect and deference. What you really need, your inner self, is love invincible, earnestly and from a pure heart. It's not easy. It's not even possible, humanly speaking. I heard a quip years ago in seminary from one of my professors. He said in this quip, "To live in love with the saints above, oh, that will be glory. To live below with the saints we know, that's another story." It's not easy. It requires skill. It requires courage for us. Listen to the skill and courage required from, it's here in 1 Corinthians 13 that you know so well. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant. It is not rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love requires fortitude and skill. That's why we had that passage in Leviticus 19 that you're supposed to leave some things for the poor and the sojourner. That's love in practical terms. And you shall not steal or deal falsely or lie to one another. That's love, you see. And it sometimes requires fortitude and strength. And he says, finally, in that passage, you shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor. That requires strength and fortitude. That's love in practice. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So your true identity is that you are loving, that you are kind, that you are gracious. That's the seed of God working in you. Let it grow. Let it grow. Cultivate it. Keep it strong. It requires courage and skill. Live out this new born-again way of living. God-loving. God's people-loving. That is your identity. Your forever destiny. So start early. Get out ahead of it. And in order to get out ahead of it, he gives us one more thing. This is a two-point sermon, rare for me. And that is, the second point is craving. Craving. Craving is commanded. Craving represents nourishment and growth. So you have to get this picture in your mind that he paints without being graphic. If you've seen babies, if you're a mother, you certainly know this. Babies who are hungry and who nurse. And they are hungry and they start moving their head around and they're looking for the source of nourishment. And they butt around and finally they find what they're looking for and they latch on with a grunt of satisfaction. Because their need, their desire and their satisfaction has been found. And Peter is saying in verse 2, like newborn infants, long, he says, for the spiritual, the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. He is encouraging this craving, this seeking the source. If you're a Christian, and I think you are, you need the word preached because that's what the source is. That's how we are born again. That's how we have the living and abiding word of God in us. You need the word preached and you need the word in sacrament. You need it like a baby needs its mother's breast. You need these things. You may be told that you need to become better. You may be told by the world that you need to become better at malice. You need to become more skilled at deceit. And you need to exercise slander whenever it gets you ahead. You get on top of others by stepping on them. That's the world's way. Years ago, there was a training seminar to help people learn to step on others and get ahead. It was called EST. If you're old enough, you might have heard of it. It's EST stands for Erhard Seminars Training. It was an organization founded by Werner Erhard, offering a 2-week, 60-hour course, officially known as the EST Standard Training. The purpose of EST was to transform one's ability to experience living so that the situations one had been trying to change or had been putting up with just cleared up in the process of life. Trainers confront participants one-on-one and challenge them to be themselves rather than to play the role they have been imposed upon them by the past. The word experience was used to mean a process of fully experiencing the pointless repetition of old burdensome behaviors so as not to be run by them. And the seminar aimed to enable participants to shift their contextual state of mind around which their life was organized from the attempt to get satisfaction or to survive to an experience of being actually satisfied and experiencing oneself as a whole and complete in the present moment. In summary, the EST training offered people the opportunity to free themselves from the past rather than living a life enmeshed by their past. Many other such techniques and therapies and programs have been invented. And the results of such things range from, I suppose, in some cases, some limited usefulness to outright destruction of lives and relationships. Because things like this, humanistic focuses, make self the center. Whereas God's grace makes ministry and others and love the center of our life. Yes, EST and other things like that try to address the past. But Peter addresses the past here. And our past is where? It's in the Garden of Eden. That's our past that we need to address. The Garden of Eden. And the Lord's gospel, the gospel of free grace, the gospel of merciful love, the gospel that is poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. That gospel is the only thing that can cure our sickness from the Garden of Eden. And when it does cure, it helps people deal with some terrible circumstances. Southern slavery in the United States was an oppressive, an indefensible institution. It had to be ended. But while those slaves prayed for God to act for them, many of those slaves found hope and joy and patience in the gospel, the good news of God's love for them. One of the many, many spirituals that I found online is this one that has been made famous by Thomas Dorsey. Some of the words are these: I'm tired and weary, but I must toil on till the Lord call me away, where the morning is bright and the Lamb is the light and the night is as fair as the day. There'll be peace in the valley for me someday. There'll be peace in the valley for me. I pray no more sorrow and sadness or trouble. There'll be peace in the valley for me. No headaches or heartaches or misunderstands. No confusion or trouble won't be. No frowns to defile, just a big, endless smile. There'll be peace and contentment for me. Such spirituals express the strength to live without immediate solutions, but bolstered up and supported by hope in the gospel, in the good news of God's love. So if we think about it, brothers and sisters, and I know from talking to some of you We're all trapped in our situations in life. We live in a fallen world. It's cursed with pain. As Genesis says, blood, sweat, and tears. We have fallen bodies and minds and emotions all the way from childhood to the grave. But instead of thrashing about, searching for something lost which cannot be found, we must find our original life. Our original life in the Garden of Eden, walking with God in His grace. And where do we find that, brothers and sisters? Where do we get this nurture? Where do we get this thing that we're supposed to eagerly crave? Where do we get it? We get it in the Word of God preached and the Word of God sacramentally given. The Word of God's grace, which has redeemed us from ourselves, our most desperate and darkest parts. The Word of God's grace nurtures us and leads us on a path to following and living for God. So crave this. Crave this, brothers and sisters. Crave it like a little baby craves its mother's milk. Don't crave the world system. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. John says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires." The weed patch is going to be destroyed. The world is passing away. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. So, brothers and sisters, crave this. This life-changing, this new birth-giving, this identity-restoring Word of God. Crave this. Crave this. And where do you get such vital substance? Where do you get it? Well, you know, the pastor always pushes church, right? Here it comes. Where do you get God's Word and God's sacramental Word? Where do you get it? You don't get it at Bedside Baptist. You don't get it at Pillow Presbyterian. You don't get it at Lazy Boy Lutheran or Mattress Methodist or TV Gospel Temple or even Reformed Radio Church. You get it in a gathering like this here today. You get it in a congregation of Christ Jesus, called by Him to gather on His day, to hear Him in the preaching of the Word, in the gathered reading and preaching, and feed on Him in the Lord's Supper, and in the fellowship of the saints, which is what we are ontologically, what we are as our true identity, in the fellowship of the saints. That's what we need. That's what the Scriptures teach us that we need. We are commanded to love, and we are commanded to eagerly desire and crave this identity-giving, weed-destroying, love-bringing thing, this gathered worship. Crave it like a hungry baby. Amen. Lord, we thank You that You gathered us here by Your grace today to hear our identity proclaimed and to hear our need and be encouraged to latch on and receive what we need from You. And because some of our dear brothers and sisters are not here, Lord, we pray that You will bring them to this place to be here again soon, to hear Your Word and to feed upon it. We pray that You'll knit us all together in fellowship and love. And we ask Your help now in Jesus' name as we come to Your table. Amen.